Those of you who know me know that I enjoy singing. If I had to pick one part of praising God that I like the most, it would be singing. That's what I would say. And, you know, we sing for many different reasons. It's enjoyable. As Christians, we sing hymns in praise of God. But hymns are much more than just that, much more than just enjoyment, and much more than just praise. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." I believe this pretty much sums up what the hymns are to us as Christians. It can be a very uplifting thing to hear a large group singing hymns and whatnot. No doubt at the conference we had a very nice singing, and that was very enjoyable. Also, those of you who've heard my lessons before know that I have a propensity for taking the songs out of our book and using them as outlines for lessons. This morning's a little bit different. The song that I chose was more the inspiration rather than the outline. That song, I'm sure most of you are familiar with, is called Blessed Assurance. In our red song books, just about every song under the title has a scripture reference. In Hebrews 10:22, goes along with Blessed Assurance. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It is this assurance that I want to talk about this morning. When we sing this song, or when we sing any song, sometimes we may not feel exactly what we are saying, feel that way. Doubt is a very strong enemy of the Christian, of anybody who's wanting to lead a Christian life. I've fought my own battles with doubt. And doubt is not always a very direct enemy. It doesn't always come at you head on in that, you know, one moment you believe in Christ and the next moment you don't. But sometimes it may be hard for us to feel, you know, this blessed assurance, this assurance that we have. This song, as well as many other songs, they bring out and they deliver a number of truths about the Bible, or about being a Christian. This morning, what I want to look at are some of the reasons, some of the few reasons, why we can have blessed assurance. First thing I want to look at, why we can feel blessed assurance as a Christian, is that we do not live under the old covenant or the old law. And to clarify, in this lesson, I'll say the old law, the old covenant, whatever I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the covenant that was made with the Israelites through Moses, and that was temporary in nature, no longer in existence. Not to be confused with God's law, which is eternal. So when I say the law or the covenant, the old law, that's what I'm talking about, the covenant with Israel. The old law was a law of condemnation. It was, as Paul says, it was weak in that, you know, it was inherently weak. In Romans 8:1-2, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Here, Paul makes the analogy he makes in a number of different places between the flesh and the Spirit. This analogy is between the old law and the law that we live under today, or the life in Christ. The old covenant law was very much about the flesh. And our walk with Christ is very much in the Spirit. We're more concerned with spiritual things than the people under the law. They were more concerned with the flesh, with, you know, sacrificings and so forth. Romans 8, 3 through 5, Paul says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Reinforcing that analogy between the flesh and the Spirit. Served only to remind those under it that they were, or to explain, or teach those who were under it that they were sinners, that they had sinned, and to continually remind them of their sins. In Hebrews 10, 1 through 2, the writer says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more consciousness of sin." What he says is, you know, the law was to continually remind them of their sin, and if it did not offer a way of remission or forgiveness of those sins, to get out from under those sins, if it did, it would not have continued to serve its purpose. They would have left off of, you know, observing it. And ultimately, the covenant was designed to bring the gospel to us, to bring us to Christ today, to bring Christ to the world today, to prepare the way. And it was, as Paul puts it, our schoolmaster. In Galatians 3 and 24, he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So the law, in its conclusion, did, you know, twofold. It made a way for those who came before, who were under the law, to be forgiven of their sins. And it gives us today the ability to be forgiven of our sins as well. Kind of a retroactive and going forward. We know that from the beginning of time, Christ and His church was what God had in mind. In Ephesians 3, 10, 12, Paul says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him." We can have blessed assurance because of the cross of Christ, because of the sacrifice that He made for us. Under the law, sacrifices were required for various different things. We're studying in the Old Testament, and when you do that, you get a sense of just how complex the covenant was to keep. And there were sacrifices for this, sacrifices for that. The more important things required a larger sacrifice. And a sacrifice had to be something that was of value. If a sacrifice didn't have value, it wasn't really a sacrifice. This point was made by King David. There's a story, I can't remember all the details, but David had been punished for one of his transgressions by God. And after the punishment was over, he found himself in a place, and he was thankful, and he wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. And there was a structure there and some land and whatnot, and he wanted to use that. And so he found the owner and asked the owner, you know, I want to buy this property to build an altar to worship God. And the owner said, well, just take it and take the structure to burn, you know, and these animals for your offering, just take them. And David said, no, I will pay you because it won't be a sacrifice if I get them for nothing. And the more important the thing requiring a sacrifice, the larger a sacrifice. Like, you know, they would sacrifice small animals for some things and large animals for others. So large things require big sacrifices. Well, for us, so that all the world could be forgiven of their sins, that required a very large sacrifice indeed, and that was Christ. In Hebrews 2 and 9, Paul says, or the writer says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. In John 3:16, most everybody is familiar with this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible, most well known. It's also one of the most misquoted scriptures of the Bible as well. It's one of the places where denominations get the idea that once saved, always saved. They like to think of that should there as being would or will not. But we know that there's other requirements besides just believing, which we'll look at momentarily. And through Christ's death, we have assurance because we know that death no longer has the power over us that it would otherwise. In 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58, Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Also, Jesus raising from the dead, right, raising himself from the dead, gives us assurance that he can raise us also. And because of his resurrection, you know, we have the promise that the promise of eternal life, and we can look forward to death, to our own death, because it's just, to us, means the start of something better. We have blessed assurance because we are in Christ. Now, before I go into what it is to be in Christ, I want to touch on the subject of how to get into Christ. For those of us who are Christians, it's not vitally important for us because we're already in Christ. But telling someone who is not in Christ, who is not a Christian, you know, how to become a Christian may be the most important thing that we ever do for someone else. And I want to go over the steps there. We all know the steps by name. I'll go over the steps and some verses as well. We know that, of course, the first step is hearing. You must hear the word in order to believe. You know, you must hear by Christ before you can believe it. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him, in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In the 17th verse, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The next step is believing what you've heard, believing about Jesus, believing that he came down to this earth as a mortal man, lived for a span, and died and was resurrected and ascended to heaven. And it's very important that we believe all of that. In John 14:6, Jesus says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So belief in Jesus is vital to our salvation. Next step is repenting of your past sins and endeavoring not to sin anymore. We know that we can never attain perfection in this life, but as Christians, it is our goal to endeavor for perfection. Next, confessing. Confessing one's belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus came down to this earth. Confessing the belief that He died on the cross and was resurrected and so forth. In Acts 8:37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He's talking to the eunuch here. This is that story between Philip and the eunuch. And the eunuch has just asked him, what hinders me from being baptized? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that, of course, is the confession that we make when we become Christians. So after being baptized, that is when we are in Christ. We are brought into Christ. In Acts 2:38-39 says there, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's Peter speaking to the throng on the day of Pentecost. Once they had realized, what they had done in crucifying Christ, they said, what do we do? That was Peter's answer to them. And Acts 22:16 says, and now, why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So as I said, at the point of baptism, that's when we're put into Christ. In Galatians 3:24-27, Paul says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. This little statement is my attempt to be clever. Basically, I want to illustrate the point that we understand that Christ, the church, and us are all one thing. We're all interchangeable. Christ is the church. We are the church. And we understand that the church is not these boards and bricks and questionably comfortable benches. Romans 6:3-5 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul making several more analogies there. How we are in Christ in the church. Another analogy here between for the church is between Noah and the ark and the church. It's another analogy that we see in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3:20-21 says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. Wherein few that was, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as the ark was the thing that saved Noah and his family from the flood, it is Christ and the church that saves us from a life of damnation. And we go through baptism into Christ, and the ark and those in it went through a form of baptism itself, you know, during the rains of the flood and so forth. We can have blessed assurance because our sins are forgotten. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their uprightness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So our blessed assurance is that, you know, God has forgiven us of our sins. And He remembers them longer, and we know that God does not lie. A couple of verses here where it's mentioned in passing, God does not lie. Hebrews 6:18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And Paul's greeting to Titus here, Titus 1:1-2. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." To me, it's not so much a question of whether or not God can lie. For instance, in Revelations, we see that when God speaks, things happen. He said, "Let there be light," and there was. You know, when God tells us something, we know it is so because He said it. That's kind of the way I look at it. Also, you know, the fact that we know that God will keep the promises that He makes to us is a very comforting thing, you know, because in this life, you know, we often find that truth is a rare commodity. And so it's very reassuring that we live under this assurance that if we are obedient to God, we have assurance of a rest home with that. We have assurance of eternal life. As I said earlier, you know, doubt can be a very insidious enemy. I mentioned it that I've dealt with it myself on any number of occasions. And when I do, of course, as we all should, I go to the Bible to seek reassurance. And quite often when I go to the Bible, if I'm feeling really down, I will go to Romans. And go to Romans, the 8th chapter. To me, it's a very uplifting chapter. Romans is one of my favorite books. And I find myself reading to this part here, 33 through 39, and it, you know, really lifts me up. He says there, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." me, those are very powerful words. My words are just words. And you know, you don't have to take my word for it, for your assurance. Paul has some very strong words here, but you don't just have to take his word for it either. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In John 14, verses 1 through 4, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether you go, you know. Whether I go, you know the way you know. That's our assurance of Christ himself. So that's my lesson this morning. I hope that you find in it some things that are beneficial, that you find reassurance in times when you are not feeling quite so assured. It is our custom to offer church invitation to the church. If you are in need, you are invited to come forward as we stand and sing at this time.